Welcome to the Bethel Mennonite Church Sunday Worship Podcast, and thanks for tuning in. I'm Pastor Jordan Farrell. On today's podcast, we're going to have some music, hear from some legacy youth who are graduating from high school, reflect on a passage of scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and pray together. But first, I want to share a special note before I pass things off to Rhonda Ray for announcements and our call to worship. This past Tuesday, the Bethel leadership team met, and we talked about what form our congregational worship might take for the month of June. I'm excited to share that starting on June 7th, we will transition away from the podcast and toward an outdoor service. We are planning for there to be three different ways to attend the outdoor service: virtually, in your car, drive-in style, and in person. We are still working out the details about exactly how this will happen, and we will be sure to communicate those details to you as soon as they are finalized. Until then, know that we are operating with the following principles in mind. The first principle is to honor every member of Christ's body by moving at the pace of those who need the most rest. And what this means is that we are continually seeking to prioritize the needs of those in our community who are at the highest risk for contracting a severe case of COVID-19. We are a congregation who seeks to follow Jesus together, and we will do everything we can to continue worshiping in ways that express that commitment. The second principle is to diligently follow the guidance of our local and state health officials. No one on BLT is an epidemiologist. We are not experts on the spread of infectious diseases, and we're not going to act as though we know more than the people who have been working in this field for their entire careers. So you can fully expect that our plans will follow their guidance. For example, you can expect practices of distancing and mask wearing to be a part of the service. One of the nice parts about the approach that we're working on is that it can be scaled up and scaled down pretty easily. As the recommended number of people who can safely gather in person begins to slowly increase, we can slowly increase the number of people who are able to get out of their cars and attend worship in person. Likewise, should that number go back down, we will be able to reduce the number of people who can get out of their cars during the service. As I mentioned before, we are still ironing out all of the logistics for this type of hybrid outdoor service, and we will be in touch with more information in the coming days and weeks. Also of note is that we have not yet made a decision about smaller in-person gatherings. Our hope is to make that decision during our BLT meeting on June 2nd. If you have any feedback or questions that you'd like us to consider as we plan, please be in touch with myself, with either of the congregational co-chairs, Beth Berkey and Julie Carr, or with anyone else on BLT. Thank you for your patience, for your kindness, and for your continued commitment to honor every member of the body of Christ. And now, here is Rhonda Ray with an announcement and our call to worship.
Good morning, Bethel. This is Rhonda Ray, and I have just one announcement this morning on behalf of Colin and Legacy. It is with sadness that we must announce that the 2020 Bluegrass and Barbecue has been canceled. We decided that all of the aspects of the barbecue are so important that to do it without all of those things just wouldn't feel right. So we will work to make our 10th event in 2021 even bigger. This year, instead of donating to Legacy, we would encourage you to donate to some of our local organizations who are providing relief to those in need. See the bulletin or the Bethel Facebook page for a link to enjoy a video of past barbecues featuring Tim May, Gretchen Priest May, and Steve Smith, Fireweed, and variations of the Bethel Bluegrass Band. Look out your window. Notice anything different? Considering all that has happened over the past 3 months, we can feel like time is at a standstill, or that our way of life is completely different than before. But despite all this, the rhythm of the seasons continues, and spring is here, right on cue. The snow shovels are put away and the lawnmowers come out, and, this being Colorado, sprinkler systems are started up. And we think about what we might like to plant this year. vegetable gardens for the adventurous among us, or maybe a smaller herb garden or just a few flowers to add color and beauty to our yards. Lilacs and crabapples are in full bloom, with their sweet scent wafting through the air. We can appreciate these rites of spring that are much the same this year as last year and the year before that. Genesis 8:22 says, "As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." As we gather to worship, may our hearts be receptive to growth, like the springtime around us. Matthew 13:23 says, "But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." Let's pray together. Lord, we come before you with hopeful expectation for how you will move among us today. We are grateful that the things that limit us do not limit you. You are the center of everything, from creation to salvation. In you we live and move and have our being. As we focus on you this morning, help us to understand your word. Produce in us a crop of compassion, joy, and love, strengthened by our faith in you. Amen. Well, you're all in for a treat. We have the Branham Girls performing for us this morning. In this time of physical distancing, it's inspiring to know that we are still connected as a family of God. Delia is on violin, and all three girls, Delia, Nora, and Margaret, are singing.
All grown-ups, all children, all mothers, all fathers, all sisters and brothers in the family of God. I am a person, God made me special. You are a person and you're special too. We have our families and friends we can play with. There are so many good things we can do. All grown-ups, all children, all mothers, all fathers, all sisters and brothers in the family of God. So many children, all of them different. God gave each person his own thing to do. All of God's children are sisters and brothers. I know God loves me and God loves you too. All grown-ups, all children, all mothers and fathers, all sisters and brothers in the family of God. God has a family with so many people, grown-ups and children who love God today. We get together to care for each other, worship and tell how to follow God's way. All grown-ups, all children, all sisters, mothers and fathers, all sisters and brothers in the family of God.
This is Colin. Today, we are recognizing our seniors who graduated in high school this year. Ben King, Natalie Rowley, Riley Stice, and Griffin Ray have all grown up here at Bethel, which I think is pretty cool. And for me, I feel like I have watched them grow up. I've been here for 8 years of their school, and I just feel like, that this is the first group of seniors that I can really say, wow, you know, I really saw them grow up. One particular memory that I have of this group is that on their first legacy trip, so that's the sand dunes, so it had been sand dunes before their freshman year of high school, and we're sitting around the fire, and I can't remember which one, turned to Michelle and I and said, "Colin, Michelle, you guys can't quit until we graduate high school. I have no idea what prompted that. It was followed by a bunch of agreeances from the other three that we weren't allowed to quit until they graduated high school. I don't know why that was on their mind, but that will always stick out to me as a memory of this particular group of seniors. I can't say enough about how great I feel that this group is. They are just terrific people, and I look forward to seeing what God has in store for the next steps on their journey. So now you'll hear from Ben and from Natalie and from Griffin directly about what they are looking forward to in the future. And I'll just share briefly about Riley. Riley's graduating from Pine Creek High School. He'll be attending Heston College in the fall and studying engineering. So now you can enjoy hearing from Ben and from Natalie and Griffin.
Hello, hello. It's me, Ben King. I am graduating Cheyenne Mountain High School, and I have been a part of Bethel pretty much all my life. Some of the favorite things that I've experienced at Church and Legacy is, in particular, that all of us graduating at this time all have been part of Bethel all of our lives. So in a way, I feel that we really, really know each other, in particular with Legacy as well, going on trips together. And one of my favorites each year is cinnamon rolls. And just on all these trips, I feel that we can really connect well and really get to know each other. The next steps in my journey is definitely full of uncertainty, but with uncertainty comes opportunity. With Corona, everything, the future definitely is what you make it. So for me, I'm planning on, as of now, attending school in Durango at Fort Lewis. But before I do that, I'm going to take a gap year and work in the fall until other countries start to open up. And then I plan to travel to Spain and France and possibly Morocco and wherever else sounds fun. I'm going to try to go with an organization called Workaways, where people can list jobs or help that they need. And you can work for them in exchange for food and free night stay. These jobs definitely last between a week to several months, and they generally range between teaching English, helping people with their organic farms, or even building houses. So lots of opportunities to help others. The end of the year for all of us has definitely been unique, but I think it's all about how you put your perspective. You can view it as a detrimental and an very annoying situation, or you can see it full of opportunity. For me, it allowed me to be outside a lot more. And by having less time being around my friends at school, it showed me how important that is. And in a way, I've been able to connect with those around me even more by being around people less, if that kind of makes sense. And that's about it. So thank you.
Hi, I'm Natalie Rowley, and I'll be graduating from Liberty High School. And I have been at Bethel my whole life, actually. Some of my favorite church or legacy memories is just going on. My favorite service trip was actually when we went to Texas. I really enjoyed that one. But just any time we have, like, convention or service trips, I always enjoy those times. We, like, get really close, and we always have such good, like, inside jokes, and spending that time with them is awesome. What are my next steps of my journey is I'm going to be going to PPCC next year. I'm just going to be staying here for at least 2 years, and I'm going to go for social work. What has been strange about not having big senior events near the end of the year is I don't feel like as accomplished or proud near the end of the year like most seniors do, because we didn't get like all the normal like celebrations and stuff, but it's just basically felt like one big summer.
Hello, I am Griffin Ray. I'm graduating from Rampart High School. I've been at Bethel my entire life. One of my favorite church memories would have to be, or church-related memory, I should say, is Probably my baptism. That would be a big highlight for me. I also, just a lot of those moments at camp too, but my baptism is a main highlight for me just because that felt like a good representation of my entire experience up to that point. And yeah, it was just a really special moment for me. And the next steps for me, I'm planning on studying musical engineering. I'm still not exactly sure where. I'm going to start off at PPCC for sure, and then we'll go from there. One of the hardest things is just not being able to see people through this weird time. I was a little bit bummed out about not going to prom, but people have it worse. So, I miss all my buds and all my youth group buddies, of course.
This is Bob Cook reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 26. Paul speaking. Friends, let me go over the message with you one final time. This message that I proclaimed and that you made your own, this message on which you took your stand and by which your life has been saved. I'm assuming now that your belief was the real thing and not a passing fancy, that you're in this for good and holding fast. The first thing I did was place before you what was placed so emphatically before me, that the Messiah died for our sins, exactly as Scripture tells it, that he was buried, that he was raised from death on the third day, again, exactly as Scripture says, that he presented himself alive to Peter, then to his closest followers, and later to more than 500 of his followers, all at the same time, most of them still around, although a few have since died, that he then spent time with James and the rest of those he commissioned to represent him, and that he finally presented himself alive to me. It was fitting that I bring up the rear. I don't deserve to be included in that inner circle, as you well know, having spent all those early years trying to best to stamp God's church right out of existence. But because God was so gracious, so very generous, here I am. And I'm not about to let his grace go to waste. Haven't I worked hard trying to do more than any of the others? Even then, my work didn't amount to all that much. It was God giving me the work to do, God giving me the energy to do it. So, whether you heard it from me or whether from the others, it's all the same. We spoke God's truth and you entrusted your lives. Now, let me ask you something profound yet troubling. If you became believers because you trusted the proclamation that Christ is alive, risen from the dead, how can you let people say that there is no such thing as a resurrection? If there's no resurrection, there's no living Christ. And face it, if there's no resurrection for Christ, everything we've told you is smoke and mirrors. And everything you've staked your life on is smoke and mirrors. Not only that, but we would be guilty of telling a string of barefaced lies about God. All these affidavits we passed on to you, verifying that God raised up Christ, sheer fabrications, if there's no resurrection. If corpses can't be raised, then Christ wasn't, because he was indeed dead. And if Christ weren't raised, then all you're doing is wandering about in the dark as lost as ever. It's even worse for those who died hoping in Christ and resurrection, because they're already in their graves. If all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot. But the truth is that Christ has been raised up, the first in a long legacy of those who are going to leave the cemeteries. There's a nice symmetry in this. Death initially came by a man, and resurrection from death came by a man. Everybody dies in Adam. Everybody comes alive in Christ. But we have to wait our turn. Christ is first, then those with him at his coming. The grand consummation, when after crushing the opposition, he hands over his kingdom to God the Father. He won't let up until the last enemy is down, and the very last enemy is death.
Let's pray. Resurrected God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, the one who redeems both our thoughts and our words. Amen. When I was younger, I used to have a mild panic attack whenever I thought about dying and going to heaven. This was unfortunate, because I grew up in a faith tradition that talked a lot about dying and going to heaven. One of my friends at the time also had trouble with the prospect of dying and going to heaven, but that was because someone told him that heaven was one long choir concert where all we do is sing songs of praise to God. This did not sit very well with him, because he hated singing in the church choir. The only reason he showed up to practice was because his parents told him he had to. For him, thinking about heaven as one long choir concert was like thinking about the hope of the Christian faith as if it were an unending party where all you do is clean your room. If that were the case, heaven did not sound very appealing to him. And I understood his frustration. I mean, who wants to go to heaven if all it is the thing that your parents tell you you have to do? I didn't mind singing in the church choir, so that part of heaven wasn't what troubled me, though doing it for all eternity did seem like a bit much. Instead, for me, the nerve-wracking part about having my soul go to heaven was that I had no idea what that actually meant. I had no framework for imagining life apart from my body. I still don't. And I'm not sure that anyone else actually knows how to imagine life apart from their body either, because that's not how life happens. The pains and the pleasures of creaturely life are experiences that we have in and through our bodies. Genesis tells us that we are the dust of creation that's been filled with the breath of God. We experience realities like stress, love, and joy in and through our bodies. We feel them in our stomachs and in our fingertips. Which is why, for me, the idea of heaven has always been more disorienting than hopeful. Why would the hope of the Christian faith involve escaping the very dirt of creation that God lovingly formed and breathed life into? My mild panic attacks about the hope of going to heaven started when I was in late elementary school and early middle school, and I kept having them fairly regularly until my early 20s. Part of the reason they slowed down when I was in my early 20s is because that's when I first internalized the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As I listened to a friend talk about these few sentences from Paul's letter, I remember feeling my lungs loosen a little bit, and my heart begin to slow back down and settle into its regular rhythms. What changed for me when I internalized these words from the Apostle Paul wasn't necessarily my wonderings about heaven, those were still around. Instead, what shifted for me was my entire understanding of the Christian faith. In our passage of Scripture this morning, when the Apostle Paul writes about the hope of the Christian faith, he never talks about heaven. Instead, what Paul writes about is resurrection. Resurrected life. Life as a resurrected body. This is the hope of the Christian faith. This is the key to the entire testimony of the New Testament. For Paul and for the early followers of Jesus, resurrection was the hope of the gospel. It was the hinge. It was the reality that made the gospel good news indeed. Part of the reason Paul used such stark language in this part of his letter is because he was trying to help the Corinthians understand
how important the resurrection is to the entire gospel of Jesus. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, he wrote in verse 12, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, well, then our proclamation has been in vain, and your faith has been in vain. If Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain, and your faith has been in vain. Stark words from the Apostle Paul. According to Paul, the resurrection of the dead is what gives hope and power to our faith. What you and I might miss when we read these words in English instead of in Greek is how physical the description is. In verses 12 and 13, the Greek word for the dead is nekros. When nekros is used as an adjective, it means dead and lifeless. When it's used as a noun, it means a dead body or a corpse. So when Paul writes about the resurrection of the dead, he's not describing a soul separating itself from the dust of the ground and making some grand escape to somewhere else that's better. Rather, he is describing a dead body that has been raised back to life. He is describing the dust of the ground that has once again been filled with the breath of life. He is describing the revolutionary hope of Easter morning, Jesus' resurrected life. God's life as a resurrected body. This is the hope of the Christian faith. God's life as a resurrected body. This is the hope of the Christian faith. Because through the power of the Holy Spirit, resurrection becomes resurrection in our lives and in our bodies as well. Paul describes that hope this way in verse 20, writing, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died." The resurrected life of God is the first fruits of those who have died. The first fruits. It's an intriguingly physical framework for imagining the hope of the Christian faith. According to New Testament scholar Gordon Fee, Paul was doing something more with this metaphor than simply referencing the passage of Scripture in Leviticus that talks about dedicating the first fruits of the harvest to God. Here, Paul uses the metaphor of first fruits to connect Jesus' resurrection with our own resurrection. According to Fee, by calling Christ the first fruits, Paul is asserting by way of metaphor that the resurrection of the believing dead is absolutely inevitable. It has been guaranteed by God himself. Similar to how the first ripe tomato in your garden is a sign of the harvest that's on its way, the resurrected life of Jesus is a sign of the life that's on its way. It's the fullest revelation of what life after the destruction of death will be like. For Christians, the resurrected life of God is our framework for imagining what life after the death of death will be like. Which ultimately isn't all that surprising because the life of God as Jesus, well, that's our framework for everything else in our faith. Another way to say this would be to use the more traditional language of confession. Over the past 2 millennia, Christians have confessed the belief that Jesus is both fully God and fully human. We've confessed that Jesus is the one who most fully reveals who God is. And at the same time, we've confessed that Jesus is the one who most fully reveals our identity as creatures created and loved by God. Jesus is the light in which we see light. Jesus is the one who teaches us how to see God, how to see our neighbors, and how to see ourselves. If this is our confession, then it would follow that Jesus is the one who teaches us how to envision life after the death of death. In the Gospels, when we read about the first fruits of the resurrection, what we do not see is Jesus' soul flee its earthly container. For example, in the Gospel of John, the chief priests and the elders would not have paid the guards to keep quiet if Jesus' soul had escaped and his lifeless body stayed in the tomb. Likewise, Luke's account of the resurrection actively refutes the idea that resurrection involves the soul's escape from God's beloved creation. This is how Luke describes the first time that Jesus appeared to the 12 disciples. Luke 24:36-43 says, "While they were still talking about what happened on the road to Emmaus, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Jesus said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence." Here, in the Gospel of Luke, the first thing that Jesus does after he extends a greeting of peace is try to reassure the disciples that he is not a ghost. He tries to assure them that the resurrected life has nothing to do with life apart from the body, and it has everything to do with resurrected flesh and bones. One of the reasons why Paul's words about Jesus being the first fruits are so transformative is because they do what the Gospels and the prophets and the writings and the Torah do. They declare that God loves the world. They declare that God loves and enjoys your life, body and all. They declare that God's desire for you and for me is not that we would escape this building before it burns down, and neither is it God's desire that we pretend like we can ignore death. Instead, the words of Paul declare that God's desire for you and for me and for our neighbors is that we live in active resistance to the power that death attempts to claim. The actual hope of the Christian faith is that we would share in God's desire, that we would share in God's love for the created world, and that the Holy Spirit would enfold our lives into the resurrected and resurrecting life of Jesus. The actual hope of the Christian faith is not in the clouds. Instead, the hope of the Christian faith can be found in the confession from our scripture passage today. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. That is a transgressive hope that I'm excited to continue imagining together. Amen.
In the wall there is a flower, in the seed an apple tree, in cocoons a hidden promise. song in every silence, seeking word and melody. There's a dawn in every darkness, bringing hope to you and me. From the past will come the future, what it holds a mystery. Unrevealed until that season, something God alone can see. In our end is our beginning, in our time infinity. There's no doubt, there is believing, in our life eternity. In our death or resurrection, at the last of victory. Unrevealed until its season, something God alone can see.
Let's pray. God of resurrection and life, the shadows of Good Friday have been dispersed by the light of Easter. We rejoice in the hope of our faith. We rejoice in your resurrected life and your resurrecting power that meets us in our sorrows and walks with us as we journey toward joy, that receives our fears and our pains and provides the healing balm that we need, that stands beside us when evil draws near, and delivers us into the way of life by the way of your love. Set us free on this day of resurrection to burst out of the tombs that have trapped us. Let new life spring forth, dear Lord, and bring grace to all. We ask this through Jesus the Christ, the risen one. Amen. As we wrap up our Sunday worship podcast this week, I want to thank everyone who helped put it together. Thanks to Rhonda Ray for being our worship leader, Colin and the Legacy Seniors for sharing, Delia, Nora, and Margaret Branham, as well as Juanita and Sarah Hill for music, Bob Cook for reading scripture, the Fresh Prince of Bethel, Roger Weaver, for working on the production elements, and to you all for tuning in. I invite you now to receive these words from 1 Corinthians 15 as words of blessing. Siblings in faith, go forth from this time of worship to live in light of the hope that you have received, that Jesus has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. Amen.